The scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 7, verses 1 to 11. It's a very familiar passage, I'm sure, to all of you. And I'm going to read it for you today. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? The Word of God. Well, before I go into the message for today, I just want to thank you again for inviting me back. I always love to be back with all of you, and I just want to also introduce my family again, if they could please stand up. You could see how the kids have grown. I hear I hear his friend Shannon, who's practically our adopted daughter, is here with us. And I'm very happy also to have my mother-in-law, Sophie's mother, Edith Thomas, with us. This is her last weekend in the U.S., and she leaves by the end of this week. So I'm very happy that all of them could be here today. Okay. I'm not here very often, and when Arlie asked if I could come and fill in for Leonard today, I was wondering what I should be preaching on, and as I was praying, I was led to the fact that if I have one shot with you, if I have one thing that I would share with you, I'd like to share about prayer. And so that's what I'm going to talk about today. And when you look at the scripture, what the scripture has to say about prayer, you come across this verse, ask and it will be given to you. Now this verse is said by no less than the person of Jesus himself. And there's such a bold and audacious promise by Jesus that it really begs our attention if we are looking and investigating the subject of prayer in the Bible. Yet because of the boldness of this verse, it has been misused in many ways. Some have actually used this verse as a proof that God does not exist. Can you believe it? There was this website that I was looking at where he had 50 proofs of God, 50 proofs of the non-existence of God. And proof number 49 was this verse right here. Because he looked at it like this. He said, see, this is what God promises, that if you ask, you will receive what you ask for. And so then he asks for something. He says, I'm going to ask for Christ to come and speak to me just like he spoke to the disciples and to the apostles and all of them. And then he says, see, that did not happen. So obviously, this promise is wrong. And because this promise is wrong, obviously God does not exist. So that is one way people have used this verse. But on the other end of the spectrum, you find another interesting thing that is actually a birth out of this country. And that is the whole idea of the prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel practitioners believe that all the health and all the wealth that we need can be available to us. And all we have to do is ask with enough faith. Because see, This is what the Bible says. Ask and be given to you. And again, that's not the intent of this verse, and that is not the intent of how God wants us to relate to Him. So I wanted to take some time to explore what this verse actually is talking about. Because this promise, ask and you will receive, has a great richness, to it. It is a promise that points to the possibility of a special relationship that each of us can have with God. And to understand that, I want to start this morning by exploring God's yearning to hear from His babies. This morning, God of the Bible says that He wants to hear from His babies. Now, prayer is a mystery because God knows every thought. He knows every need that we have. And He knows His plans for the future, right? He knows everything. And furthermore, we are finite creatures who don't know what's best even for ourselves, let alone the whole world. So you might ask, why in the world does God want to listen to our childish petitions? Why does God seek our childish requests? And I have been wondering about this question for a long time. And as I was reflecting on this, my mind was taken to the delivery room of a hospital. Well, I want us to go to that moment where new life steps forth into this world. You see, the birth of a child, any child for that matter, is one of life's greatest moments. Well, I was reading the news yesterday that Neil Armstrong passed away, and so just out of a nod to him, I have to mention, I mean, he was the first person to ever have walked on the face of the moon. Tremendous. But as tremendous as that may be, the birth of any child is as tremendous as that, because this child is then coming into this world to walk on earth for the first time. And when this baby comes out, I mean, to be honest, I mean, I'm sure many of you have had this experience, the baby looks hardly human. It's has blood all over its face, it's still connected to the mother through the umbilical cord. And in fact, the baby doesn't even need to breathe because it's actually getting its oxygen from the cord, right? But then as soon as the baby comes out, all the nurses, they hurry and scurry about, take the baby, take their little suction devices, put them in the baby's mouth, in the baby's nose, they suck out all the gunk, and then they wait. The nurses are waiting, the doctor is waiting, and the parents are waiting. Everybody is waiting to hear one thing. They are waiting to hear the baby cry. See, when the baby makes this unique, soft, and loud sound, it is a cry that is both helpless and strong, demanding and gentle. What a unique cry. And everybody is happy. See, human life begins with a paradox. The baby cries and the mom and dad are happy. The cries won't bring joy to the parents forever, but now it is this sound, the first cry of the baby, is as glorious as it gets. The cry tells the doctors that the baby's lungs are working. So that's why the doctor is happy. But for the parents, the cry gives them the first peek into their baby's voice. Through the baby's voice, they begin to get to know their child. Now take that moment. take that moment in the delivery room and imagine that delivery room scene with God as the parent and the new life as the child of God who has been born again. Imagine an individual who has made a commitment to Christ and is now in a brand new relationship with the God of the universe. God is waiting to hear from his child. Now, God is not waiting to hear some sophisticated prayer filled with words that only William Shakespeare would use. No. God is just waiting to hear the first genuine, coming from the heart statement to God that we can think of. God is waiting to hear from us. And it gets even better. Jesus makes a spectacular promise to his disciples. What you ask of God, that you will receive. All you have to do is ask and you will receive it. In fact, James chapter 1 and verse 6 says that when you ask without a drop of doubt in your mind, then you will receive. Because the one who doubts is like that surf that lives on the waves on a beach. Surf is just simply tossed by the wind here and there. And surf by itself cannot expect to go in any particular direction that it wants. It is completely at the mercy of the wind and the waves. Now, Jesus' disciples are expected to not be like the surf that is riding the waves. Jesus' disciples are expected to come to God with complete confidence in what they ask of God. But this brings us to a really big problem. You might say that there is a huge disconnect between what the Bible says and what our own life experiences have been, right? Because if you've lived the Christian life for any length of time, you know that life is littered with unanswered prayers. Almost every death is in some way an unanswered prayer. Every conflict around the world is an unanswered prayer. Every division in the church is at some point an unanswered prayer. Well, someone once said that God answers every prayer in three possible ways, right? It could be either a yes, it could be a no, or it could be a not yet. Yes, no, or not yet. Well, let's go through that. And the simple fact of life is that God cannot answer every prayer because many of our prayers may actually conflict with somebody else's prayers, right? You don't have to go very far to imagine an example. Now, we are here in Pittsburgh, are Steelers fans. And imagine there is a game between the Steelers and the Ravens. Now I can imagine that there will be many people in this part of town who will be praying that the Steelers win. Meanwhile, way up there in Baltimore, people are praying that the Ravens will bring home the victory. Now, I hope I didn't touch a raw nerve here. But let's look at another example. A farmer somewhere is praying for rain. Meanwhile, a bride that is getting ready for an outdoor wedding is praying that there would be sunshine. Right? So the simple fact of life is that all prayers cannot be answered by God with a yes. Some prayers are going to get a no answer. Then there are some prayers, like Jesus' own prayer for unity in the church, that even though that wish is very much at the heart of God, yet for some reason beyond our human understanding, even Jesus got a not yet answer to that prayer. It's not a you know, but it's a not yet. But what Matthew 7:7, ask and you shall receive, introduces us to here is a third category of prayer that the disciples pray that I think is the most exciting category. The third category of prayer that God answers is the prayers that God answers with a big resounding yes. I would like to share two stories here. There was a Nepali family that came to Pittsburgh some time ago. They were refugees to this country, and they were very new to this place. As they have been, they've been settling down in this country. They had a baby on the way. Everything was going well with the baby, and as it was almost come to the point of delivery. There was just a few weeks, then a few days. Everything was going well up to that point. Then suddenly, when they go for the checkup, which is for the last few days, the doctors get very worried because they realize that all movement in the womb has suddenly stopped. And that's very, very unusual and not a good sign at all at that stage in the pregnancy. So they rush the mother in. They they have the baby delivered. And when the baby comes out, they do all the tests. They do an MRI on the baby's brain. And they realize that something went wrong in the last few days. The umbilical cord probably got squeezed. The blood to the baby stopped. And the baby was oxygen deprived, and so its entire brain was brain dead. In fact, it was almost like as if this baby was not alive when you looked at the brain scans. Now, these people, you have to understand, are coming from a place where they have not even seen a toilet in their house. And so you can imagine how bewildered they were when they come into this country and they are amidst all of this high-tech systems, and then the doctors, after doing all of their tests, come and tell them that you have delivered a baby that is practically brain dead. The baby was not completely dead though. And so this family couldn't give up hope on this baby. So this baby was completely intubated. There was oxygen going through the nose and food going through the IV, and was like a complete bundle of wires. Now this baby is part of the Bhutanese Nepali church, and I've been working with them considerably for these last few years. And so the pastor of this church gathered up a few people who wanted to pray for this baby and called me as well. And we went to the hospital to meet the doctor because the parents really could not understand what the doctor was telling them. It was completely beyond their capacity to understand. So the doctor said that because this baby's MRI is almost flatline, there is almost no indication of anything happening in the brain, this baby's brain is actually dead. And we are supporting this baby through all of these machines to keep it alive. But you have to tell us what you want us to do, because really what we want to do is pull the plug because there is no hope for this baby. Now, there's a different matter if the baby is born dead, and it's a much more difficult challenge if you have to be the one to pull the plug and watch the baby gasp and die, right, after carrying the baby for 9 months. So the parents really wanted a group of people to pray and help them make this decision. And so we all prayed, and nobody was at peace about pulling the plug on this baby. So we bought time. We said, doctors, just give us 2 more days. Just keep this baby and we do a whole bunch of tests. Anyway, to cut a long story short, on that day when it was decided finally that we are going to do another test on this baby, and if the baby fails, we're going to have to pull the plug. On that day, everybody came, prayed, and in front of our eyes, we saw this baby stir. And it was, the doctors couldn't believe it. They said, we've been, in Children's Hospital, said, we've been doing this for 20 years, and we've never seen a baby respond like this from a brain scan that we saw a few days ago. Subsequently, in the months that has followed, this baby has actually grown, developed, and is able to do all kinds of things that the doctor said would not be possible. Ask, and you shall receive. Well, I want to share another story that's a little different, of a different kind. There is, as some of you know, the work that I do is share the gospel with people from Hindu backgrounds who come to India as students to study at the universities here. And I've been sharing the gospel for many years now, for about 4 years. And many of the students have heard, many I believe understood what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about. But if for an Indian student to actually come to that point of being able to say that, you know, I'm going to leave my everything that I believe and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ is practically an impossible proposition. And yet, as many people have prayed, many people have prayed for some of these students, last summer, just in fact very recently, not even 2 months ago, one of the students who is a Hindu Brahmin of a very, very high level, even within the Brahmin community, put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ and said, yeah, I don't think anything else makes sense except Jesus Christ. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Ask and you shall receive. It is an extravagant promise. But God's disciples oftentimes fail to avail of this promise. Ask and you shall receive, and the door will be open to you. And when that happens, it's really, really exciting. But in spite of this incredible, incredible power that we have at our disposal, so many of God's children, the children of our super rich Father, I believe can be characterized as dirt poor, lost, and lonely. I'm talking about people in the church today. Let's look at the state of the church today. I got some numbers for you to crunch. According to research on faith in America conducted by the Barna Group, 84% of Americans describe themselves as being Christian. 84% of Americans. Yet, only 65% of the population would say that they have made a personal commitment to Christ. Only 56% of people would say that their faith is important to them today. And only 25% of people feel that they have any responsibility at all to share their faith to those around them. Well, if you consider the church to be made up of all those people who call themselves Christian, you would get these numbers looking like this. And I just I made the calculation, and you can see what it looks like. So if you look at the Christians, the church as those who call themselves Christian, only 67% of those in the church say that their faith is important to them. Only 67%. And out of those, only 30% of people in church then feel that they have any responsibility to share their faith with others. If these kind of statistics were true of Jesus' 12 disciples, then you would have the situation where of Jesus' 12 disciples, only 7 said that their faith is important to them. And out of them, out of the 12, only 4 would think that it's their responsibility to share their faith with others. Think of where the church would have been if this was a situation in Jesus' time. Do you see how ridiculous these numbers sound when we are talking about people within the church? When you try to piece together what the faith of self-proclaimed Christianity in this country looks like, you see person after person who calls themselves Christian, who is not familiar with the Bible, who doesn't take an active part in the life of the church, who does not have a relationship with Christ, and who does not feel the need to share the gospel because, in fact, they don't have much of a faith to share in the first place. Too many Christians have a poor experience of church and an even poorer experience with God. When you look at the church today, you find that many so-called Christians in this country are dirt poor, lost, and even lonely. Now, Jesus' words are very clear. A disciple of Christ need never be so poor in the knowledge of God. The Bible says that when you know your Father's heart, you can ask and mountains will move. Now, the real secret to Jesus' promise in Matthew 7:7 is knowing the context in which Jesus makes his spectacular promise. You see, after the Gospel of Matthew gets warmed up, I'm just going to give you a quick summary of what is there in the book of Gospel before we reach the spectacular promise. So the book of Matthew starts off with all this background material of where Jesus came from and Jesus' own preparation before he entered ministry. And after the gospel gets warmed up, it goes bang into a series of sermons from Jesus' mouth. And chapter 4 begins the sermon series with a series that Jesus gives on the Beatitude. So Jesus looks into the eyes of the people and says, "Well, do you know who are those who are blessed by God? Well, the people who are blessed by God are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who are hungry, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, those who have a pure heart, the merciful, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for Jesus' sake." So Jesus is saying that if you want to be blessed with God's presence in your life, then you have to make sure that you're not so full of yourself, that you have a pure heart, that you are meek and yet merciful, that you are willing to go through hardships for Christ's sake, but that you also can make peace wherever you can. Is that a tall order? Well, Jesus was just getting started. Because after the Beatitudes, Jesus continues and says that his disciples have a task in this world. You know, this world that is going to make your life miserable because you are my disciples? Well, I want you, each of you, to be a light to that world. And while you are at it, while you are being a light to that world, you need to be a preserver in that world as well. Well, you need to be the ones to add flavor to this world. You might be pretty exasperated at this point and you might ask Jesus, "What else? What else do you want us to do, Jesus? Anything else?" And Jesus says, "Well, in fact, there is more. You know all those Jewish laws that you had in the Old Testament? Well, did you know that I actually came to fulfill them and not to throw them away?" Well, it really means, what that means is that I want to actually come and tell you what is God's real standard. What is the whole idea behind God putting those laws in the first place? And you know what God's real standard is? Well, if you think negatively about someone, it is equivalent to committing the murder or adultery or whatever negative thing that you are thinking about. Think, and it's as bad as doing. And guess what? You know those enemies of yours? Well, I want you to love them as well. You know why? Because any Tom, Dick, and Harry can love his friends. Only my disciples can love their enemies. At this point, I'm sure you're really exasperated. And you might say, come on, Jesus. Can you make things any harder for us? Well, Jesus responds and says, yeah, actually, there is more, but I'm not going to give all of those things to you right now. But if you have reached the end of your rope, it is a good place to be. Because then you'll be able to appreciate better two things that I want to share with you now. The first thing is, don't worry, it'll be all okay. Did you watch any birds when you were on your way to church this morning? Did they look all anxious about where their next meal was going to come from? Were they worrying about their retirement plans and their healthcare coverage? No, of course not. So don't worry. Don't worry, be happy. You know the famous song. Well, because the God of heaven takes care of them, that is the reason they don't worry. And the same God of heaven that takes care of them is going to take care of you as well. So don't worry. It's going to be okay. And if you are at peace, not anxious about anything, then you will be ready to hear the second thing that you need to know about being a disciple of Christ. And that is this. Just ask and you will receive it. You see, Jesus is saying, the reason I gave you all of those challenging expectations of being a disciple is because I want you to realize one thing, that you cannot be a disciple of God on your own strength. When you realize that you cannot do it by yourself, then just ask me and I will give you the strength. And you know what? When you're asking is for something that helps you be a better disciple, then there is no limit to what you can ask. As long as you're not asking to satisfy your indulgences and your whims, when you're asking is for your ability to be a better disciple, ask away, my friend. Ask and you will receive. And just watch me work in your life. What Jesus is saying here is that when you know the Father's heart, then all you need to do is ask, and even mountains will move for you. You see, God seeks a vital, vibrant, and personal relationship with every one of you. God, in fact, yearns to hear from us. And because of that, he has made a spectacular promise to his disciples. Ask and you shall receive. God is in fact willing to change the course of history and fill your life with rich experiences of God's presence and God's interventions. In fact, Christians are always waiting to hear about what God is doing in their life. Ask and you will receive. May God bless us all and give each of us full and rich experiences of Him. Amen.